Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
So good to be here. A lot of you guys know that I've been gone. We were gone for 28 days. Just in this last run, we've actually been gone for 7 weeks out of the summer, for 50 days total. This last stretch was 4 weeks. And so we've been out up until Saturday afternoon, we were gone. And it's so good to be home. This is where I belong. And you guys are my people. I love being here. I love being part of this church. I love this city. I'm just a privilege, just privileged to be part of this, part of what God is doing here. And so thank you for, I've had so many people that have said they miss me, but also had, were excited for us and wanted to know all these stories, and I can't tell all the stories, but we are going to get into Ezra 3, but before we do that, let me just tell you about an experience that I had about 3 years ago. About almost exactly 3 years ago, it was August of 2019. Some of you probably heard this story, or at least parts of it, but I don't think I've ever said it over the pulpit here. August 2019, I was at the corner of Russell Street and Rodney Avenue here in Portland, Oregon. And I was there at a tree, which wasn't a special tree by any stretch, but it was a significant tree. Because in 2008, exactly 10 blocks north of that tree, I ran a mentoring class for teenagers called Streetwise Leadership Class, taught biblical principles to urban youth. And we talked about what it means to have patience and to have integrity, what it means to be wrong, and the need for repentance. And that class really, it wasn't everything I wanted it to be, but it was a start. It was an inroad into the life of young people in the neighborhood that I couldn't have achieved otherwise. And so, I'll never forget one of the young men. His name was Tylon. Tylon told me something when we did the week about anger, because we would just pick a simple topic every week. It would be about integrity, it would be about generosity, and we did a week about anger. And so I went around the room and I asked all the students, what makes you angry? And Tylon didn't hesitate. He said, everything. I said, come on, Tylon, seriously. Really, what is it that makes you mad? He said, I'm serious, everything. And those kind of things scare me if I let them. Because it was hard to hear that. But as I got to know Tylon better, I figured out that this kid meant what he said. The brokenness of his family and the disappointments of his life. It had shattered him by the age of 15. Tylon was gunned down at Russell and Rodney on July 28, 2019. At the beginning of what has been the largest upswing of homicides in the city of Portland in recorded history. And that tree was where they held the candlelight vigil. And it was 11 years after I had taught Tylon in Northeast Portland. I could still see his face even today. And when I saw the photo that they put on Oregon Live, he still looked the same. Handsome young man with a beautiful smile, if you ever had the privilege to see it, which wasn't very often. Let's go to Ezra 3. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Let me read this to you. This is just down in my notes. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible version of the same verse. It says, they set up the altar on its foundation and offered burnt offerings for the morning and evening on it to the Lord, even though they feared the surrounding peoples. So taking into consideration that God has placed you here. It's a little easier for me to talk about this subject when you're in a local church because God's put you here in Portland. But even if maybe you're visiting or you're just here temporarily, wherever it is that God has placed you, I think every single one of us has to try to deal and wrestle with the fact in our own hearts, are we called? Am I called to where I am? Am I called to when I am? Is there something that God has placed on me? Is there a burden that God's placed on me? Because just trying to be honest here, our lives can feel really ordinary. And you may say, I'm not an ordained minister. How could you say, well, I'm called? Jesus has put a specific calling on my life. Truth is, I'm actually not an ordained minister either. I'm a licensed minister. There's a difference. Maybe someday I'll get the upgrade and they'll give me the towel and the sword. But until then, I'm a licensed minister. I'm not an ordained minister. I'm not the most qualified minister. I'm not the most experienced minister. But before they ever gave me the card that says UPCI on it, I had a calling on my life. And I want you to take it seriously that you also have a calling on your life. And I don't know maybe the specifics of that, but when we're talking about you, your neighborhood, your family, your community, your giftings, God has placed a special anointing on your individual life. And I think a lot of times you can come to a church and you can say, well, this person just takes so much ownership of their calling and of their gifting. They have such authority in that. I think a lot of the power that is in your calling comes purely with acknowledgement, with ownership. Saying, yes, I am called. And I will be called, and I'm not ashamed that I am called. I'm not ashamed of the anointing that God has placed on my life. And I'm willing to throw myself into that. I will lean into that calling. And I'm not saying that there's magic words that you can say in order to have power on your life or anything, but I think a lot of times people will just shrink back from it and say, no, I can't, that couldn't be me, and that's for someone else. That's for people that are more qualified. No, God has brought you into his kingdom for a purpose. And so don't disqualify yourself. You are qualified, or else God wouldn't have chosen you. And so that was a very long explanation to get to this part right here. Whether you feel like you're called or you're not, let me just tell you this, wherever you are in that spectrum, the moment of God's calling, even if it's just call it that calling of you need to go to the altar and you need to receive the Spirit. You need to be baptized in my name. Even if it's just that simple, you need to have a relationship with me. The moment of God's calling, it feels so real. You have that moment. Oh, God is calling my name. He's drawing me to himself. But what I have found is that familiarity breeds contempt. That over the course of time, you're trying to live for God however he has called you, and then time goes by and it can get very either nonchalant or it can become a chore. It can be something that can become a burden in our lives, not in a good way. That, oh man, it's like, that moment when you feel, man, today's church. I got to go. I got to go to church or else Pastor Hansen's going to think bad of me. That's not a healthy place to be in, really. I think we probably all had at least a little bit of that, but not a good place to live. I'm not saying that in a place of judgment. I'm just saying in a place of caution. That if that's always your attitude, if that's always what you're feeling, maybe there's something that's broken inside that God needs to heal. So we've been trained well as Christians. We know, we refuse to hate. We know hate is very bad. God is love, hate is bad. Hate is the opposite of God. We're not going to be that. And so a lot of times we can choose that thing. We can choose contempt. And God has called us to our family, to minister to our family, to minister to our neighborhood, to our workplace, to our city. And there's parts of us inside that can hold those things that God has called us to in contempt. And I know that's not an easy thing to hear, but I know it's true because I'm me. And I've lived it before. And when you live in a city like Portland, Oregon, it's easy to let that creep in. Because contempt does not hate. It's not the same as hate. As saying, well, you know, I absolutely detest you. Contempt says, you're lesser, you're broken, you're beyond hope. And when you drive down the streets of your city or your neighborhood, sometimes it's easy to let those thoughts creep in, seeing the things that you might see. And it's like, man, what's the point? This is complete futility. But if we take those same words, it's beyond hope, it's lesser, it's broken, it's unfixable. We know in deep in our hearts that that's the opposite of the message of Christ. That is the antithesis of the message that Christ preaches. I'm not saying that this generation doesn't scare me sometimes, because it does. Going back to what we were talking about, July 2019, this was the beginning of record homicides. I think we're at 62 right now, something like that. Record is 90 set last year. 62 right now, and on track to break the record. And that's something that, you know, that's a hard thing. Homelessness is out of control. Drug use is rampant. I don't know if any of you have noticed political unrest. Inflation. That's not unique to Portland, but believe me. Disillusionment with life in general. Anyone born witness to this in the last couple years? And you might say, oh, well, I want to change people. I want to deliver them from, I mean, it can very easily become, I want to deliver them from their worldview. But it's not through debate that deliverance will come to people. It's not through opinions. It's not through politics. And to see your city, your calling, the area of your promise through that lens. Well, I mean, first off, that would pretty much curse most of the big cities in America, depending on the direction you're coming from. This can get sticky real quick. I'm going to be careful what I say. Most of the people in America live in big cities. And most of the cities in America have major problems. I just got through visiting 31 states. I was with Brother Anthony Hansen earlier this month. He drove me through Penn North in Baltimore. And if you haven't been to Penn North in Baltimore, there's things that I saw that I didn't think existed in America. Rows of drug dealers, openly, just dealing drugs, being the drug supplier for the whole city. Brazenly out there. People openly defying the law. Burnt out buildings, boarded up windows, trash all over. Brother Anthony, most of you guys know Brother Anthony because he was here for years. And I mean, he's telling me stories about this. Going to Penn North, doing outreach, and saying, you know, the part that gets hard, you know, is when you're telling someone about Jesus and they got to do a drug deal in the middle of you when you're talking to them. And they're like, hold on a minute. You know, when they go to someone's window and they make an exchange and they come back, you keep telling them about Jesus. So, what? What? Well, yeah, it's like we know they're all dealing drugs here. It's all right here. It's out in the open. We know what's going on. The police know what's going on. They don't care. They don't go up there. He said he had a local that was a pastor in the area that advised him not to drive in that neighborhood. Anthony's out there walking. Handing out literature, praying with people. Okay? And so, yeah, he kind of took me there, and he's like, I just want you to see, you know, this is what it is, man. Wouldn't let me take the kids with me. You know, just me. Just went. So it exists in America. I remember, I'm going to be advised in how I say this and understand my heart and my story, hopefully. I remember being in Ethiopia when we adopted our two kids. And what I found in that experience is that there were two types of adoptive parents. And I'm just sharing my heart here. I'm just letting go here. So please hang with me. There are two types of adoptive parents in Ethiopia. There was the one group of parents who said, get my kid out of this dirty, diseased, impoverished country as fast as possible. Because I ain't having my kid stay here one extra day. And then there was another group of parents that said, oh, the people of this country, the joy on their faces, the stories that I'm hearing, the determination to hold their families together, to hold their cities together, to hold their society together. These people are survivors. They've been through hard times, but their spirits can't be shaken. And it's true that, you know, I felt like I learned so much from that experience that it's easy to look at the surface level things and say, oh, well, when I drive through Portland, it's just so dirty and there's all these people that are on the side of the road and this isn't how it's supposed to be. We deserve better. And if it wasn't for this issue, then we'd all be all right. I'm being careful in the way that I say this because I don't want you to view it as, hey, Eli's trying to make a political statement, or that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to convey a burden for where God has called you to, for your city, for where this church has been planted. And so, Pastor Anthony said one of the most moving things I've ever heard when he talked to me about 1 Peter 2 and 9. I think we have that on the scripture list. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he started talking to me about, well, if you really look at what a priest is, we're called to be a royal priesthood. And the priest, back in the Old Testament, he was the go-between. And so you had a sinful people and a holy God, and you had the priest that would advocate for the forgiveness of the sinful people. And so he said, what my prayer has just been, God, I'm willing to bear the reproach of my city. I know it's all messed up. I know there's all kinds of problems. But I'm coming to you as a man of God, as someone who's called of God. And I am saying, God, essentially what Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. God, forgive them. God, we repent. God, we want to make it right. I want to see it better. I want to see somebody in this city saved. And so that was what he communicated to me. I'm going to be willing to bear the reproach of my city. And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, I was like, it took me like 2 days to even understand what he was talking about until it finally hit me, like, oh, wow. Okay, I have a lot to work on. Okay, I need to accept the fact that, yes, it isn't what I want it to be. I'm not satisfied with where it is. It's a broken situation. It's a messed up situation. And yet God still has called me to be among this. Let's move on to the other part of Ezra 3 we're going to look at here. Anyone familiar with generation gap experiences, especially if you have kids? Probably if you have grown past the age of 16 or 17, then your parents at some point scolded you for listening to that racket and told you to turn that music down. That's happened to about 90% of us. The other 10% of you guys were super compliant kids or whatever, that's great. But the rest of us, our parents told us to turn our music down, all that kind of stuff. We went through that thing, we disagreed about things, never saw eye to eye about certain subjects. And probably a lot of them, as time went on, we kind of drew closer. Let me tell you about a generation gap experience in the scripture. This is Ezra 3, 12 through 13. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house or the first temple, also known as Solomon's temple. You see, in this scripture that we talked about at the beginning and now in Ezra 3, this was the children of Israel that had come back out of captivity to rebuild a new temple and a new city. So they had returned out of captivity, and they'd been supplied with some funds and with some provisions in order to make this project happen. And so now we're in this position where it had been, I believe, 70 years. And so we had the chiefs of the fathers. They were ancient men. They'd already seen Solomon's temple. When the foundation of this house, the new temple, was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many, the young, shouted aloud for joy, verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So we've got two things happening. We've got generation gap happening here. We've got all the old people that are there at the beginning of the construction of the new temple, and they're looking at it and saying, oh, this puny thing, this isn't anything like Solomon's temple. You should have seen Solomon's temple. You should have seen Solomon's temple. And they wept. They were so grieved by what they saw as lesser. And yet, there was a whole group of younger people that drowned them right out. And they say, yeah, this is it. This is God's promise. God has brought us back. We have this opportunity to have our own house of worship. And I was studying this on, I think, Saturday night. And honestly, I've always heard this scripture taught the other way. That it was like, you know, the older generation, they realized what the truth was. They understood what was truly valuable, what was really an honest representation of God's glory. And the young people, they just don't understand. And it may be true that the temple, Zerubbabel's temple, also known as Herod's temple, it would never be a material equal to Solomon's temple. But then I read Haggai 2, 1 through 7. Can we get that? This is what the prophet said about the new temple. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue, or the remnant, of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The message that ended up coming through this in this chapter is very clear. It says, the latter house will be greater than the former house. I always kind of thought that, oh yeah, this is talking about the church, this is talking about, and maybe, you know, you could apply it as kind of a dual fulfillment prophecy in this. It's talking about the last days. No, this was pretty plainly applied to the second temple, saying that this temple is greater. So how could that be? We had these men that were all weeping over the fact that the temple was not as glorious as Solomon's temple. And yet the prophet said, no, this house is greater. The Bible commentaries say the reason the temple in the book of Ezra could somehow possibly be better than Solomon's masterpiece is that this temple is the temple that Jesus Christ came to as a baby. Sometimes we have to believe that this is where and when God has called us. I know there's lots of frustrations. I know that things are wild. But when we look at this, the power behind this new, smaller, lesser house of worship, that power was tied to the promises that God declared over it. And we got promises too. And I know that 2 Timothy says all those things that very easily come to mind, that in the end, people will be lovers of themselves, they'll be boastful, they'll be proud, they'll be unholy, they'll be deceitful, they'll be disobedient to parents, they'll be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Look at Acts 2:17 and 18. This is a familiar passage right here. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's our promise. Because we can say, along with the people in the book of Ezra, that the latter house will be greater than the former house. Because society is never going to save us. Culture is never going to save us. I just came from a region of the country where there's churches on every corner. And let me tell you, in Portland, we may never have that big church that has Corinthian pillars and big old fountains in the front. That may never fly in Portland. Because people of Portland are not really into that kind of stuff. I saw all kinds of that stuff down in the South. And that's okay. I'm not trying to hate. I'm just saying we may never be like that. We may never be like that. We may never see it like that. But we have promises of our own. Embrace the calling. Embrace the promises. God has given them and they've been clear. Clear over our church. Clear over our lives. And we know that when it all comes down to it, I know real estate might be expensive here. And I know we might do a little bit different. And I know it might not be quite as traditional as maybe other regions of the country. But we know that God dwells not in a temple made with hands. It's not about how fancy the building is. It's not about how great the chairs are that we got or how comfortable they are. It's not about even how talented the team is up here that's singing or whatever. It's about the fact that, as the scripture says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less any house that we could build? His spirit is so great. It is so great. And the move of God that we desire to happen in this city is so much greater than just a building. It's so much bigger than any of these seats, even if they were awful, that they could ever. There's so much more. There's so much more capacity there. If we could all stand. We know that a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And that doesn't have to do with the fact of whether you have the tallest building or the most beautiful building or the most fancy setup. I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to build a life in a city that I love, that has hope. And I'm not going to live my life despairing or my life disparaging. It's like Pastor said on Sunday, we have the fear of not having fear because it's become our best friend. We coddle it. And so many times the fears of this generation, of this culture, that, oh, you know, these worries, this anxiety, this pressure. And we become so familiar with it that we begin to embrace it and say, yeah, well, you know, I don't know if God can. You know, that happens other places, but not here. You know, I'm not sure if God would ever be able to do that in a place like this or in a family like mine. So yeah, all that stuff that I see pretty much daily, it does scare me sometimes, if I let it. But what scares me even more is the thought that I could miss out on the greatest revival Portland has ever seen if I submit to fear. if I don't build an altar, regardless of the things around me, like the people in the book of Ezra. They feared the surrounding people. And sometimes that feeling, that emotion of fear, can kind of burrow its way down into my heart. We quote that scripture often. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. To the best of my knowledge, the better translation of that word is God has not given us the spirit of timidity. Sometimes you feel the emotion of fear, but I am not going to cower and hide. God has not given us the spirit of timidity. I am not going to quit. I'm not going to let fear overcome me, even though I feel that feeling sometimes. I'm going to follow after God's calling because I've accepted it. And when you accept it and when you go towards it, that's when the authority comes. That's when the anointing comes. And I just believe, and I'm saying this by faith, that the rejoicing is going to drown out the weeping. Yes. Just like in Ezra's day. There will be times that we will mourn over what we've lost over as a society, over the pain, the hurt, the evil in our city. We'll lament over those things sometimes. But always, 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 I want to be of the spirit where my rejoicing over the things that God is doing, my rejoicing over the things that God is gonna do, is drowning out the sound of mourning in my life. I want to be in touch. I want to be attuned to the things that God is trying to do. What he's doing in your family, what he's doing in your community, what he's doing where you walk your steps, it's greater than any defeat. It's greater than any spirit that's trying to tell you that it'll never happen. Right. Embrace it. Walk in that authority because God is trying to place that on you. But if you quit, but if you surrender to timidity, then you'll never walk in it in the way that God intended. Can we pray this evening? Jesus, we want to have your power on our lives. God, we are not trying to hide the fact that things have been ugly, that there have been disappointments, that things in our community have not at times gone the way that we know that you would want. There is wickedness. There is hurt. There is mess. There are families broken apart. There are addictions. But God, you are greater. You are greater than he that is in the world, God. And we believe, Jesus, that there will be great rejoicing. God, we believe that your power is greater. We believe that the revival that you have is greater. God, we believe for our families. We believe for our future. We believe for our city. We believe, God, for the things that you've promised. God, and we take authority here tonight. God, walking in what you've called us to. Believing, Jesus, that we will see it. We will see it with our eyes, God. It's not just going to be a figment of our imagination. It's not just going to be some far-off dream, but God, we're going to see it. We are going to see that revival. God, I pray it over people's families. I pray it over people's future, over their neighborhoods, the people that they've been talking to, they've been witnessing to, that they've had the boldness to lay hands on and pray with. God, we believe that you're working, that you're doing, that you're moving, and that you can do it. We speak it by faith. We speak it by faith. We declare it by faith, God, because we know that you are faithful to complete it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.